we're walking through together as a church family through the book of Galatians, which all of you should know at this point because you've heard me say for the last 6 weeks. Galatians was written by a guy named Paul, and it was written to a bunch of churches in a Roman province called Galatia. And the main point of the entire letter, it's really a letter, the main point of the entire letter is that it's just not about religion. All right, it's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts that you got to do in order to get saved or in order to go to heaven. It's not about doing all this good stuff. It's not about doing all these religious things and celebrating these religious holidays or anything like that. That is not how to get to heaven. His whole point is that it's about trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross, not in what we do. It's about a relationship, not religion. That's right, how we get to heaven, and that's what it's all about. And so the situation that's going on specifically in this time is that in this Roman province, Galatia, there's a bunch of baby churches that have been started by Paul, and these are a bunch of new Christians, and just months later, Paul, he's out telling more people about Jesus in other places, and some guys show up, and they start telling them, they say, hey, man, it's so great. It's so awesome that you believe in Jesus and all. Like Jesus, we're all on team Jesus. We love Jesus. Jesus is cool. But you're not done, right? If you look through it, if you look in your Bibles, believing in Jesus is actually just step number one. They're like, if you look all the way at the beginning of your Bible, you got this whole thing called the Old Testament law that you have to follow. It's 613 rules that you got to do in order to get to heaven. And if you don't do these Old Testament rules, then you are not really a true Christian. And so what these guys are doing is that these guys come and they add a bunch of religious stuff that you got to do to be saved from hell. And the Galatian churches, they start to believe it. And so Paul hears about this, and when he hears about it, he is mad. I mean, he is angry. I mean, we've talked about a whole bunch of things that Paul says in here. He does not hold back. He's like, who told you that? All right, who told you that it's about religion? What are you thinking? He calls them fools. He says this, you know, are you really this dumb? Like, it's hard for him to believe it. He says some hard things like may those who are telling you these lies, may they go to hell. Or last week, they should just castrate themselves, all right? It's basically what he says. Like, you know, nice stuff like that. Those of you who think I'm a little aggressive, I just want to say, and I use non-churchy words, you should read your Bibles because Paul was crazy and this is what he did. And you should read specifically Galatians. See, this is a big deal to Paul. It's a big deal. The Galatian churches, what's going on is they are falling into the trap of religion, and that is the exact same trap that many of us have fallen into at different times in our life. And so today, we're going to see how Paul finishes this letter, and he's going to start off the last section by giving some basic practical instructions saying, hey, this is how a Jesus follower lives. He begins in chapter 6. He says, brothers and sisters, man, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, meaning if somebody is caught in a specific sin, or if somebody is stuck in a sin, which all of us, every single one of us in this room, we all have at different times in our life, he says, you who are spiritual, or you who have given your life to Jesus, you who have who are Jesus followers, I want you to restore such a person, but do it with a gentle spirit. See, this is not someone who wrongs you. It's not like, oh man, right, someone was mean to you or they lied to you or they were a jerk to you and so they wronged you in some way. And so what you need to do is you need to go correct them and tell them how horrible of a person they are. Right? That's not what's going on here. That's not what he's talking about. It's actually not even about you at all. He's saying when you see someone who is being pulled down by a certain sin in their life, what he wants you to do, Christian, is he wants you to restore them or help them, meaning do whatever you possibly can to help them beat that particular sin. Now, very few of us do this. And the few that do, all right, those of you, you're really, really, really good at correcting people. Like, you feel like that's like your spiritual gift. Like, I can correct everybody. I see everybody's sin. I see everybody's problems in their life, right? And you're really good at correcting people. You just have no idea how to do it gently. And that's an issue. Now, most of us in here, we see other Jesus followers, we see other Christians doing things or having the sin in their life. They're not living life the way that God has called them to live. And, you know, I'm just throwing out some examples, like they can't keep a job. But the reason for that is because they're lazy, All right, or they ruin relationships all around them. They can't keep relationships going because they have no filter and they just say whatever pops into their mind. Or maybe they're addicted to pornography or alcohol, or maybe they're all about money or they're all about their career. And what you see from the outside is you're looking at their life and you see the sin that's just constantly dragging them down. And many times what we do is we look at them and we say, I'm out. I don't want any part of this. That's because, we've talked about this many times before, we all have a consumer mentality when it comes to relationships. Really a consumer mentality when it comes to anything. What we think in our minds is, hey, this relationship is not doing anything for me. I'm putting a lot more into this relationship than what I'm getting out of this relationship, and so this relationship is just not worth my time. And so we walk away. Or what we do is we blame them for everything. And we think, hey, man, they made a series of dumb decisions, which is usually true. And they brought this on themselves. Like, they're going through some of these consequences, and I told them not to do that, and they just don't listen. And I tried. Man, I told them this was going to work out this way. All right, look, this is exactly what I said was going to happen. See, we feel like we see all these people around us and we see what they're going through, and Paul, and we think to ourselves, we're like, this is on them, all right? And they've done all this, and I told them they didn't listen to me and they're not worth my time, and we think this way, and Paul's like, don't do that. Instead, he says, carry one another's burdens. Now, this word burdens, not my favorite word, and I think really that's because I don't use this word any time else during my life, unless we're going through something like this. I don't walk home, walk into my house after work and be like, oh man, Kate, I got a lot of burdens I got in here, or anything. Like, I don't say that, okay? Maybe you do. I don't do that. And so when you think of this word, think of like problems, okay? It's actually a little bit deeper than that. This would be like the problems that you have in your life that feels like a crushing weight, okay? So this is like the big issues. And so which brings me, think about it. For you, what burdens are in your life right now? I mean, can you think of a few? Can you think of like top three? Like, what are you carrying around with you today, this morning? Now, how many of those burdens are actually somebody else's problems that you are helping them carry? Versus how many are your own personal problems? See, for most of us, all these burdens and all these problems that we carry around, it all centers around us, right? It's not something we're helping carry for somebody else. It's all about us. See, we feel the weight of our problems, and very few of us feel the weight of other people's problems, and that's because we're not good in sharing in other people's burdens. It'd be like this. This table, right? How much do you think this table weighs? Like, let me try it. About 400 pounds. Right? Something like that. I've been working out a lot, so about 400 pounds. That's pretty easy for me. But let's say this. Let's say, I could carry a 400-pound table, no problem, but it would be nice if somebody came up here and helped me share the load. And if you came up here on stage, if you could handle it, all right, some of you, I'm not so sure, what we'd both do is we'd both pick up the table and we'd both share the load, and we'd have like 200 pounds each. Like, that's just how math works. See, in order for me to help someone, some of the burden has to fall on me. In order for you to help someone, in order for you to help carry someone's burden, some of the weight has to fall on you. Now, most of us, we all generally want to be good people and all that stuff. You know, we want to give to others. We say things like, hey, I'm here for you. Whatever you need, don't hesitate to reach out. You know, let me know what I can do. A lot of us, we're super Christians, right? And we say, I'm praying for you. And then we totally forget to pray for him. You ever do that? We're like, oh man, it's just what we say. And we have no intention of it actually costing us anything. And we have no intention of actually feeling the crushing weight that they are feeling. It's like, we want to help people. We just don't want to feel the burden in our life. And Paul's saying the problem with that thinking is that if you are to help carry somebody's burden, by definition, you have to carry some of the weight. That's just how it works. He says, and when you do this, he says, you will fulfill the law of Jesus. Now, remember last week in chapter 5, that Paul, he reduces all the rules in the Old Testament. He takes all these rules, 613 rules that God gives the Jewish people. He kind of reduces it all down into one thing. Be cool with each other. That's basically it. He's like, you just got to be cool with each other. He says, you just need to love each other. Jesus repeats this over and over and over again, saying this is what Jesus followers do, right? We are to be a community of Jesus followers who knows what each other is going through, and we are to help each other out. By the way, can I just point this out? Nobody can help you carry your burden, and nobody can help you carry the weight of your problems when you're constantly managing your image and when you constantly are acting like you're someone who you are not, when you're constantly acting fake. See, as a pastor for me, this is hard for me. Because as pastors, maybe more than most, not sure about that, but we live with this pressure to kind of have it all together all the time. You know what I mean? And I don't know your job, but for a pastor, from Monday through Saturday, there's nobody who's out there thinking, oh, that's the pastor, oh, he's drunk again, but it's Wednesday, so that's okay. You know, like nobody thinks that. It's as long as he's acting like a Christian on Sunday, we're all good here. I remember just a few weeks ago, I was at a baseball game with my son, Toby, and we were playing Calvert, and one of the parents of a kid on Toby's team comes up to me after the game, and he was like, yeah, some of those Calvert parents, they were complaining, saying that our parents, like, we were yelling at the umpires too much, and that we shouldn't be mouthing off the umpires, they're just kids and stuff like that, and some of our parents were, so I understand that, and he was like, but you know what I told him? I told him, no way, not all of the parents. We got the pastor of Grace Community Church sitting over there. There's no way he was mouthing off to the high school umpire, you know. And I'm just like, you told, oh, come on, man, you know. It's just I paid the roughs off. I didn't yell at him. See, everybody just automatically assumes that I have to be a good person and that I am a good person all the time. And as I tell you what God says about the way you should live your life, it's like everybody assumes, like, well, surely he's doing this stuff. You know, he's the one teaching it. See, it's so tempting to make myself look better than I actually am. And that's my world. But you have your own version of that in your world. See, we live with this pressure, and maybe it's like this social expectation to look better than we actually are. We live with this pressure to always fake it. And the truth is, for many of us, I mean, this is kind of sad. The truth is, for many of us, is that there's very few people in your life who actually know the real you. They only know the Facebook you. They only know the Instagram version of you, because that's the version of you that you carry wherever you go. And so what we end up doing is we advertise a better version of us so that people will like us. But in reality, if people don't know what you're really like, then they don't really like you. Not the real you. See, how is someone supposed to help carry the weight of your problems if they don't know what's going on? You can't. Now, what I'm not saying is that you should just go around and pour out your heart to everybody and tell everybody how you honestly feel. Don't do that, okay? Please don't do that. That's a good way to lose all your friends and respect and lose your job. Okay, so let's not do that. What I'm saying is, we are so fake to people. We put up this front of hey, this is who I am, and that's just not who we are. In fact, sometimes we even fake ourselves out. We view us as a better version of us. Paul says, for if anyone, all right, if anyone, that's anyone, considers himself to be something when he is actually nothing, man, he lies to himself. Paul's like, he's saying, you think you're something? You do a bunch of good stuff in your life. You do a bunch of religious stuff. You think that means anything? Have you faked yourself out? Have you forgotten the gospel? It's like he's saying, remember what you were when God saved you? Do you remember where you were when God saved you? Man, you were dead. You were nothing. You weren't sick. You weren't dying. You weren't, I don't know, kind of dead. You were dead, dead. You weren't a sinner with a good heart that wasn't really that bad and had some potential in life. No, God never looks at you and says, wow, I am so impressed with your good stuff. Wow, you've done some religious good things. All right, that's really good. That does not happen. The deal is, you were so bad that the only way that God of the universe, who's all-powerful, who could do whatever he wants, the only way he could save you is that he had to die. That's pretty bad. Now, I know, you know, he died for everybody when he died, but even if you were the only person on earth, just you are so bad that God of the universe had to die. I mean, that's bad. See, we forget that. And we start thinking that we're something when we're nothing. And Paul's like, man, you are nothing. I am nothing. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Right? Welcome to Grace, yeah. He says, let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. He says, for each person will have to carry his own load. Now, this is a little confusing, and it's like, what exactly is he saying? Because it almost sounds like he contradicts himself. Did he not just say we are to share in each other's burdens, but now he's saying, no, each person has to share his own load. What is going on? What he's saying is he's saying, if it's so foolish of you to feel proud when you look at someone else struggling with sin, which, by the way, is something that we all do, because each of us is given a different sized load to carry. In fact, he says, if you were in their shoes, you'd probably be doing the same thing that they're doing, because you're a sinner just like they're a sinner, because you're messed up just like they're messed up. And so if you feel that pride in you, he's like, man, just keep that to yourself. He's saying we are to share in each other's problems, but when it comes to kind of the load in life, we are all, God gives us different loads. He gives us different lives, different deals that we're all struggling with. Tim Keller, you may have heard of him before. He describes it this way. He's like, think about, if you could think of it this way. If you could rate your spirituality on a scale of 1 to 10, like if that was even possible, think about kind of where you'd be. He says, some of us in here, we've gone to church all our life. We've done all the religious stuff. You know, we came from a good family. We've never been addicted to anything. We've made good choices generally. And so think about us back in like 2022, 3 years ago. Let's say in 2022, if you had to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, and you came out like a 6. All right, 6 ain't bad. Jesus is 10, okay? You're like a 6. You're not that far off. That's pretty good. He says, but there's others out there who never have been to church. They don't know nothing about the Bible. They never read their Bible before. They don't know anything about how all this stuff works. They came from a bad family who made bad choices. They've made poor choices themselves. And let's say in 2022, for the first time in their life, they decide to step out on faith and say, you know what? I am giving my life to Jesus. And they come in and they start this relationship with Jesus, and they are at like a 0 because they don't know nothing. And so you got, you're a 6, they're a 0. Now let's fast forward 3 years. Let's fast forward to today, right? Right here today. Let's say over the past 3 years, you have grown in your relationship with God, and I hope that you have. And so now you would rate as like a 7. Again, Jesus is 10. You're getting up there. That's cool. And they have also grown in their relationship with God, and they are now at like a 2. See, the issue with us 7s out there is that we are tempted to look down on the 2s. We think to ourselves, we're like, well, I'm 3 times more loving than they are. I'm 3 times more selfless than they are. I'm 3 times better than they are. I don't struggle with those things anymore. I have more self-control than they have. But think about it, they have grown twice as much as you in the last 3 years. They started at a 0, now they're a 2. You are a 6, now you're a 7. They've made more hard decisions than you have over the past 3 years. They have taken their faith more serious. Jesus has made a bigger difference in their life. We got nothing to brag about. See, we don't live the same lives. This whole idea of equity, man, that's an illusion. We each have our own load. We have different lives. One of the great examples of this, remember when Peter was having like one of his last conversations with Jesus? Right, they're by the Sea of Galilee, they're that big old lake, and they're kind of walking along it. And Jesus turns to Peter. I don't know why Jesus does this, but he gives Peter the great news. He's like, man, you are going to die. It's going to be bad, okay? Like, it ain't going to be pretty. Like, you're going to die, and you're going to die bad. And Peter takes that, and he's like, okay. You know, I don't know how I would respond to that. But what Peter does is he turns around and John's walking behind him, and he points at John. He's like, well, what about him? What about that guy? What about John? And Jesus looks at him and he's like, what's he got to do with you? What's he got to do with you? what I do through him has nothing to do with what I'm going to do through you. You each have your own load. See, you will have different problems in your life than I will. And you know what? That's okay. That's life. That's also a reason why we should never look down on the people around us, because you haven't had to go through what they've had to go through. And besides, you ain't good yourself. You're just not. Instead, we should help each other. We should serve each other. We should help each other carry each other's problems. I mean, Paul's like, don't you get it? Don't you understand? He's like, look at what large letters I use to write you in my own handwriting. He's like scribbling this out. You know, he's using the all caps here. He's like, can you read this? Do you understand? Pay attention. He says, those who want to make a good impression in the flesh, those people who have come and they're spreading these lies to you, they're trying to make themselves look better than they actually are. They're the ones who compel you to be circumcised. Now, aren't you guys excited that this is last week? I'm going to be talking about circumcision for a long time. All right, woo, yeah, okay, let's stop. Somebody just this week told me that last Sunday, I think it was this TV out here, there was a couple people watching during the message. It was one of you, okay, I don't know which one, but was watching during the message, and the guy got up and left, and he came back, and he said, "What'd I miss?" And the lady said, "Oh, he's talking about circumcision again," you know, and I'm like, okay, all right. Not my fault, man. See, it's their main problem. This is the whole issue. It's in like every chapter. I wish it wasn't, but it just is. Their thinking, again, this is the thinking that there's churches all over town, not all churches, I'm saying, but there's most of them, I would say, that teach the same thing. Their thinking is they got to do a bunch of good stuff, and that's what gets you into heaven, is believe in Jesus and yourself. Believe in Jesus and your baptism. Believe in Jesus and communion and all the other things. For them, it was believe in Jesus and you better get circumcised. See, these people, they think they're pretty awesome. Just like we think we're pretty good. And so Paul is just reminding them one last time. He says, even the circumcised, even those people who follow the rules of the Old Testament law to a T, which actually they don't ever do. He says, man, they don't even keep the law themselves. And yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about you. That's what they're doing. That's the issue. These religious rule followers, they want to go back to headquarters and want to brag about how many of you they got to follow their religious rules. He's like, don't give in to that. Have you ever met a rule follower? No? Yeah. Okay, some of you, you are the rule followers. These are the same people who like policies. All right, at the workplace, they got all these policies they got going on. Or when something goes wrong, they stand back, they look, they're like, this is the government's fault. There should be a law for that. You know, just like more rules. This is a great idea. Let's get more rules. And I'm like the opposite. I'm like, no, I want my freedom. All right, just give me my freedom. People who do dumb stuff get dumb consequences. Just give me my freedom. I'll take it. So rule followers, especially religious rule followers, what we tend to do or what they tend to do is take pride in the rule following. It's just what happens. And Paul's just pointing out the obvious. He says even the best rule followers out there, they don't even follow the rules. See, religious rule followers, what they actually do is they pick out the rules that they want to follow, they ignore the rules that they don't want to follow, and they look down on everybody else who don't follow the religious rules that they choose to follow. He's like, man, that's messed up. And we all do this to an extent. We generally view ourselves as, I mean, don't you generally view yourself as like a law-abiding citizen? Right? Right? We're decent people here, I think. Yet, if you think about it, you want to get technical, we break the law all the time. Like, coming here to church this morning, did you not go over the speed limit by 1 mile per hour? Just one? Just for a second? If you did, you are a lawbreaker. Criminal, that's what you are. That's just true. Technically. Or did you not fully stop at a stop sign? Okay, we all do that all the time. I just got pulled over for that a few months ago, right? I didn't get a ticket, though. It was rough. But yeah, we all break the law. Or forget to get your dog's license in time. I'm not even a fan of the whole dog license thing. I'm like, I got to pay to have this animal? Not worth it. That type of thing. It's like you are a lawbreaker if you're late to just that. See, there's one thing that I need you guys to stop doing. That is sometimes, I see this like all the time, I feel like. But it'd be like someone's will post a picture of a truck. He's usually a guy in a truck. And they're like, this guy was on his phone. He almost ran me off the road. He was on his phone, and that's so dangerous. As they're taking a picture in their car as they're driving down the road of the car in front of them driving out. You know, I'm just like, dude, aren't you on your phone like right now as you take this picture? Like, that's not good. See, we view ourselves as rule followers, those of us who are, or I'm a law-abiding citizens, but technically, we're not even close. See, none of us are good. Let's look at the basic, like, Ten Commandments. Let's get to, like, the spiritual stuff, right? All right, the first commandment, only worship God. I mean, have you ever temporarily treated something as most important in your life? Has that ever happened, like, just once, just for a few minutes? Of course it happens. It happens all the time. Or number two, no idols. Have you ever valued something above your relationship with God in your life? That ever happened? Or number three, don't use the Lord's name in vain. That ever popped out of your mouth? Some of you guys, it's like every other word. It's like this, God, this, Lord, you know, all this stuff. Or number four, take a Sabbath. You ever not choose a day that you just rest? I mean, let's be honest, like nobody seems to follow that one anymore. Only Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby follow that one. And it's a pain. We hate it. Right? Number five, honor your parents. Were you ever a kid? Okay, because if you were a kid, I guarantee you didn't come out, you know, unscathed on that one. Or number six, don't murder. That's the first one. Number six, so we get to the first five, we're like, okay, those didn't go so well. But number six, man, number six, I'm good, right? It's the first one where we're like, ha, got it. I've never murdered anybody. And I'm like, good for you. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he says, hey, have you ever hated anybody? Because if you hate somebody, you're actually committing the same sin as murder in your heart. I mean, have you ever gotten mad at anybody? That's it. Or number seven, don't commit adultery. Well, I've never cheated on my wife. You know, I've been good. Well, Jesus comes on the scene. He ups that one too. Jesus says, hey, have you ever lusted after anybody at all in your life? Because if you have, you've broken that one too. Same sin in your heart. How are we doing so far? Right? Really good? We're feeling good about ourselves yet? I mean, number eight, have we ever stolen anything, even as little kids? Or number nine, do we ever lie? Right, some of us were like, no, I never lie. Well, yeah, you know, have you ever, I've read the terms and conditions, and I agree, and you click that, you know? No one reads that stuff. I know you guys are liars. All you all. We're all liars. Or number 10, covet, meaning you're not supposed to want something that somebody else has. Some of you guys, all day long, this is what you're doing. You're watching HGTV. All right, that's just all covet right there. How do you get out of that without coveting? See, I'm a professional Christian, and I'm 0-10 on this stuff, right? I'm not even close. Broke everyone. See, we are not good. None of us are good. It's the whole point of why Jesus had to die, is because we were not good enough. There was not enough good religious stuff that we could possibly do to earn our way to heaven. He had to do it all. And so there is no goodness in us for us to boast about. But a true Christian, he says, will never boast about anything. Now, what's anything? Anything's all the things that we boast about, all the things that we brag about. What do you boast about? Like, what is that for you? I don't know. What do you take pride in your life? Your accomplishments, your career, your abilities, your politics, because you're side one, your kids, your spirituality, your religion. Those of you who have social media like Facebook and TikTok and Instagram and all those things, like, if I were to look, or if you were to look at your past month of posts, what does it say is most important in your life? So why do we feel the need to talk about ourselves so much? Why do we feel the need to post about ourselves so much? I mean, on social media, it's like we all do it. Those of us who do, it's like, look at this cool thing I got to do, and you don't get to do this. Only I got to do this, and so, ha, like, check me out. I'm so cool. Or look at this food that I get to eat. You don't get to eat it because I'm eating it right now, and so check it out. Like, I got to eat this. You know, all these things. Like, why do we feel the need to one-up the next guy on your story? We feel the need to, some of you feel the need to post about your kids all the time, but what you're really doing is you're really talking about you. Just saying. Like, I've never seen a post of, like, I'm sure you've never done this, where it's like you're posting yourself in, like, sweatpants, and you're like, I'm so constipated today. You know, like, nobody does that, right? That's not the stuff that we post about. It's always, no, 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 look at me, I'm awesome, look how great I am, look at my home, look at my family, look how life is for me. See, the reality is we have nothing to brag about in and of ourselves. We just don't. I mean, think about it. Some of you guys drove here in a minivan. Get what I'm saying? We have nothing to brag about, if you get what I'm saying. You guys are like, I got a lot of minivan people out there. It's like, good one. Okay, moving on. You love you, some you. That's just true. He says, I will never boast about anything. All those things that we boast about is right here. He's like, don't boast about that stuff. Uh-uh. Except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's like, that's all I boast in. Now, for us, this sounds super normal because we're in church and it's like, oh, yeah, crosses. Yeah, church cross. Those kind of go together. We love the cross. But for the Galatians, man, these people, this was super weird for him to write this. See, we have romanticized the cross. What do we do with the cross? Well, we hang the cross up in our churches and we wear them around our necks and we admire the cross. We love the cross. We kiss the cross. We do all the things with the cross. But that is not how the first century readers felt. See, for them, crucifixion was brutal. It was bloody. It was nasty. And it was very, very real. They had all seen it. It's not something you talk about. Super shameful. It's definitely not something you would ever like brag about. See, for us, it'd be like bragging about being in the electric chair. You know, like, check me out. Like, I that'd be weird. Like, we just don't do that. And of course, it's not the cross that we worship. We understand that, right? Sometimes I have to have conversations with people. I'm like, you understand it's not the cross that we worship, correct? Okay, well, all right, let me just say this. All right, it's not. The cross did nothing for you. The cross is two pieces of wood nailed together. That's it. It does nothing for you. It was Jesus who died on that cross, who did everything for us. And by the way, that is awesome news. That right there is news to boast about. That's what we can boast about. But how often do you actually walk around with a boastful attitude about what Jesus did for you? It's not something we do. See, he says, as for me, I will never boast about anything except for the cross. He says, the world has been crucified, meaning when I gave my life to Jesus and when I accepted what he did for me on that cross, in that moment, he says, the world has been crucified to me through the cross and I to the world. Meaning the old you before you gave your life to Jesus is dead. It's gone. He wiped it away. The world that controlled you before you gave your life to Jesus is also dead. You have been set free. He says, for both circumcision and uncircumcision, this thing that they were fighting over, he said, man, they mean nothing. For us, this is all the religious stuff that we're told to do. He's saying that means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. What matters instead is a new creation, which is supposed to be you. What matters instead is who we are on the inside at this point. It's not like you get to heaven and God's like, drop them. And it's like, all right, you're good. You know, like that. Doesn't happen. It's not what it's about. It's not about religious stuff. That last one. Okay, that was it. I couldn't resist it. It's true, though. He's like, none of that stuff means nothing. It means nothing. See, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're not the same person you once were. You were. Jesus did not come to make bad people better. He didn't. He came to set you free. That's why he came, and to make you new. And Paul, he's trying to get these people to understand. He's saying, don't you get it? It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's not about what you do. It's about what he did. And then Paul ends it. He says, from now on, let no one cause me any more trouble. It's this idea. He's like, man, I'm sick of thinking about you guys. I'm sick of worrying about you guys. You guys should all know this. We've been through this all before. I shouldn't have to correct you in this area. Stop bothering me. Don't you moms feel like that sometimes with your kids that you love? He's like, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. These people who come to lie to you, they come to promote religion, do this religious stuff, put your trust in Jesus, of course, and your religious stuff, your things that you do. He say, man, they're just all about themselves. They're just trying to figure out how, they're just trying to brag about you and how many people that they get to follow these rules. You know, that's what they're all about. He says, for me, I'm risking my life and I'm giving my life to tell as many people as I can, people like you, Galatians, about what Jesus has done. And he says, because of that, I bear the marks of Jesus on my body. He said, you want me to lift my shirt? I got the scars of all the beatings and the whippings and of being a Jesus follower that it's cost me. He says, brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Goodbye. And Paul ends it, hoping these people would drop their useless religion, hoping these people would put 100% of their trust in Jesus and not Jesus and. The gospel is not Jesus and, it's only Jesus and in what he did. That is what we call the gospel. That is what we call the good news. It's the greatest news that we ever heard in the history of the world. We don't have to worry if my good stuff outweighs the bad. We don't have to worry about any of that stuff. We don't have to worry, was I good enough? How do I know if I'm going to get there? He's like, no, that's religion. That's you focused on you. He's like, it's when he did. He was the only one who could do it. You can't do it. You offer no help. The only thing that you bring to your salvation is the sin that you need to save from. That's it. That's something we could trust in. It's great news. That's something we can put our faith in. And even more, that's something that we can brag about. Because he saved you. Changes the whole outlook on life. When we make that decision in our mind, which not everybody in this room has done that, but when we give our life to him, it changes our whole outlook on life and how we live our life. It changes everything about our life. Why? Because we're free. Because we're finally free. Let's pray. God, some things in this letter are super confusing. Like, it's complicated, it's so deep. I feel like we haven't done it justice over the past few weeks. Just walking through it, it's just been kind of a bird's eye view. There's so much good stuff in here. But God, the main gist of it is that it's not us and you working together to get to heaven. It's only you. It's almost the opposite. It's us coming to you and saying, we can't do enough. I'm putting all my eggs in your basket. God, the people in here who haven't done that yet, we ask that they would do it today. That's the gospel. We don't have to worry. We're not shackled to, have I done enough good stuff? We're free from that. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've given us. We need your help. We ask this in Jesus' name.